Get ready for Sharon Hughes.
It's unfortunate and tragic that I have to teach this committee the basic principles of Americanism.
That's not the question.
Saying it like it is.
What I like about it most is its honest and poignant commentary from a Judeo-Christian perspective. And in the world of punditry, there aren't many women out there giving that type of commentary. And I've got to tell you, that's one of the reasons why I love the show.
Bringing you familiar guests on important issues such as immigration, education, the Middle East, culture, religion, and the changing worldviews of Americans and the world. Now here's Sharon with today's show.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Changing Worldviews. And today, in times like these, we need hope. We need to be encouraged. We need to know the truth. We need to know what's going on. And we need to know what lies ahead.
There is evil, but there's not just evil itself. It doesn't remain. It actually has progeny.
I think that throughout history we often minimize or cover up the brutal reality of different events. And when I think you see the reality of it, it impacts you the way it impacted the people who witnessed it firsthand.
Mel says we can't use it. And I said, what do you mean we can't use it? Literally yelling at him, what do you mean we can't use it? He says, if they're focused on that cross or not focused on my Jesus, they're going to be looking at that thing going back and forth. He said, forget it. No, we're doing it again. Well, that went for another 5 weeks, just the crucifixion scenes alone.
It's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
Well, as you can probably guess, I'm recording this week's show on Friday, on Good Friday. In my office, I'm going through files and boxes of papers. If you can just imagine, a lot of files on a lot of issues. Well, I also have held on to magazines throughout the years that have been their Easter and Christmas issues. And I ran across a Time magazine of 1988 talking about Who Was Jesus? A startling new movie that raises an age-old question. Well, what movie are they talking about? You may recall back then a movie entitled The Last Temptation of Christ. And the magazine covered what they called a holy furor, where boycotts and so forth were done against the movie about Jesus that was clearly blasphemous, depicting him as fearful and unsure of his mission, that he married Mary Magdalene and had an affair with Mary Martha's sister, and on and on. I mean, crazy things like Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. I'm sure everyone has heard of that. Well, in this movie, one scene, they asked Lazarus to compare being dead with being alive. And they said, well, I was a little surprised. There isn't that much difference between being dead and alive. And at times they made Jesus to look ridiculous, made him sound like he was mumbling. In one sermon, he said, I'm sorry. Well, the film by Martin Scorsese, who at one point was an altar boy and wanted to be a priest, obviously turned against not only the idea, but turned against the biblical account of the true Jesus. Well, another movie came out that was controversial as well. You'll remember Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ in 2004. And it was completely opposite of The Last Temptation of Christ. It depicted the biblical account of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection. And if you recall, it was also controversial because some thought it was just too violent. But in reality, and according to Mel Gibson and Jim Caviezel, who played the part of Jesus, it didn't go as far as the biblical account, which says that Jesus was so marred by the beating that you couldn't even recognize him. And Gibson didn't want to go that far because he thought it would be too much for the audience to take. Well, truth. You know, if you've been with me for any time, that we are interested in the truth. We are interested in the way things really were and the way things really are. I mean, who can know how things will really be except God? He's the only one that knows. He gave us the Bible that even talks about things that are going to be happening in our future, known as the end times. But as we've talked on the show in recent weeks, many thinking it's the end of the world, all you have to do is read Matthew chapter 24 and you will hear Jesus himself talking about what it will be like at the end of the world. But he says there will be famines and earthquakes and pestilences and wars and rumors of wars. But that's not the end. This pandemic is not the end, but very well may be, what Jesus said, the beginning of birth pangs. So we want to be alert. We also would do well to read the rest of Matthew 24, and if you're daring enough, the book of Revelation. But there's some very interesting things that I've been researching, you probably have yourself, and an author that I read years ago who's no longer with us, David Wilkerson. He was the founder of Teen Challenge, which you probably have heard of, a very effective organization that helps teenagers and also went on to help adults that were addicted to drugs and alcohol and so forth on the streets. And just like the Salvation Army, a high rate of effectiveness of helping teenagers and, like I said, later on adults to get free from the devastation of those addictions. Well, also pastor of a huge church in New York, he had an uncanny ability to have a sense of hearing from God what the future may hold. And back in 1988, he had what he called a vision where he saw a plague coming on the world, and I'm quoting him, and the bars, churches, and government will shut down. The plague will hit New York City and shake it like it has never been shaken. The plague is going to force prayerless believers to radically pray, and that out of all of this will come what he called a third great awakening in America. And as we've reported, Bibles have been flying off the shelves, people wanting to know, is this the end of the age? And frankly, story after story after story of people turning to God for answers, turning to God for help. And so I don't know if it's a tradition of yours to watch different movies about the events of Easter, but Duane and I felt like we wanted to watch Mel Gibson's The Passion again this year, which we have. And being fresh on my mind, we brought up the show that we did when the movie came out with a couple of pastors who watch what goes on in our culture. And so I want to bring that to you today. You know, it's interesting to note that the movie, The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, is still the number one independent movie of all time. And of course, if you recall, why was it an independent movie? It's because it was so real in terms of the biblical account of Jesus. In our postmodern time, studios did not want him to depict it the way that it really was. So Mel Gibson ended up funding it himself. And not only was it the number one independent movie of all time, it was a great success, not just monetarily, but if you read his account of what went on during the filming, and also that of Jim Caviezel, who was struck by lightning during the scene while he's on the cross depicting Jesus. Tell you more about that when we get back from this break. Very interesting stuff. So stay with me.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming.
You're listening to The Sharon Hughes Show. Join the conversation on Facebook and Twitter. Just follow the links at the bottom of the page at changingworldviews.com.
From the Pacific Justice Institute, this is The Legal Edge.
PJI's Center for Public Policy is officially opposing California's Assembly Bill 2098. This bill stifles free speech by subjecting medical professionals who are so-called promoting misinformation about COVID-19 to disciplinary actions.
Learn more about our ministry and get exclusive email updates by registering for The Legal Insider at pji.org.
Introducing Alive Again, the breakthrough world-class aloe vera wellness drink with proven health benefits and life-changing testimonies to match.
Hi, my name is Catherine, and I'm a cancer survivor. I started taking this amazing product during my chemo treatments, and it gave me remarkable energy. To my excitement, my chemo treatments were stopped early. This product will continue to be part of my daily life. I would like to thank God and the people who created Alive Again, because I truly am alive again. Thank you.
Alive Again is the result of decades of studies and was developed by one of the founding members of the International Aloe Science Council. Alive Again provides a healthy, natural, antioxidant-rich, great-tasting, super fruit drink.
And special for our Changing Worldviews listeners, that if you would like to get Alive Again for a 20% discount, just go to apexhealth.life/Sharon. Again, apexhealth.life/Sharon, or call 833-334-5433. 833-334-5433. Well, thanks so much for staying with me. So some more interesting things that happened while Mel Gibson was producing the film, The Passion of the Christ. There were reports of people being healed. One of a little girl, I think she was like 8 years old, and she was the daughter of one of the crew members and was on the set while things were being filmed. And she had epilepsy really bad, something like 50 seizures a week she would have. Well, she was healed. Others were healed. And the fellow that played Judas in the movie, as well as another part of the crew who was Islamic, converted to Christianity during or after the film was finished, but also during the scene of Jesus on the cross, Jesus being played by Jim Caviezel. We listened to an interview by him. Maybe you heard it, but he talked about, and it was, of course, documented by everybody else that was there, was struck by lightning while on the cross. And so was another individual struck twice that was at the foot of the cross. So, you know, not only were there people that were in uproar about Mel Gibson making this movie because of the realistic depiction of Jesus as the Son of God dying for the sins of the world, but obviously there were spiritual forces that just did not want this movie to be made. But instead of me just running on here, let's go ahead and play the segment of the show that we did following the release of the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And my guests were Pastors Steve Reyes and David Hughes.
Let me just tell you a little bit about them. David Hughes, he's the former host of Liquid Radio. He helped formulate an international Bible college in the Congo. And yes, he is my son. They'll give you a chance to get to know him a little bit. And Steve Reyes has ministered around the world and today is the senior pastor of a congregation in California.
Theaters across the country are showing The Passion of the Christ, but only a select few know what it took to make a film of such great significance. Obviously, Jim Caviezel is one of them. And it wore on him to the point where he was angry and yelling at God.
At one point, I remember yelling out, "You obviously don't care. Here we are breaking our backs for you." And at that point, this cross is swaying from 4 feet from one direction to the next, and I'm on a 1,000-foot cliff. If that thing snaps, I'm toast. It was over. And Mel didn't know what to do. It was just, we were in the middle of a shot, and all of a sudden the wind coming up this canyon. It's like going to the Grand Canyon and sticking a cross at the edge of it. It's all cemented in, and you know, you think you're safe, but then when those winds go, it's going back and teetering back and forth. And the hypothermia was horrendous. You're itching all over the place. I had a shoulder separation, if you've ever gone through one of those. And I thought, well, we got it. And then the next day, we watched the film, and it looked great and whatnot. And Mel says, "We can't use it." And I said, "What do you mean we can't use it? literally yelling at him, "What do you mean we can't use it?" He says, "If they're focused on that cross or not focused on my Jesus, they're going to be looking at that thing going back and forth." He said, "Forget it. No, we're doing it again." Well, that went for another 5 weeks, just the crucifixion scenes alone.
5 weeks of this?
Just for the crucifixion scenes.
David Hughes' experiences in several different cultural environments, including India and Africa, provided him with a valuable perspective on the importance that culture plays in the formation of beliefs and values within a society. And Steve Reyes is founder and director of Integrate Ministry Associates and Partners. His background as a youth pastor and single adult pastor, as well as an international evangelist in the Philippines, Malaysia, and Japan, gives him an experienced perspective on the impact society has on various age and ethnic groups. Well, welcome, gentlemen. Thank you both very much for joining us today.
Thank you. Hey, how are you doing?
Let's start out with some statistics. The Passion made, $117.5 million in its first 5 days, having rocketed to number one as the box office blockbuster. It was the seventh best three-day opening movie ever in time, taking more money than the rest of the top 12 combined during the same time. And I guess Mel Gibson, everybody knows this, he put up $25 million to budget the movie, mostly because the Hollywood studios passed on it, so he had to put it in theaters through independent distributor. I think it's called the Net Market Film. So, David, as a culture watcher, what do you attribute this amazing success to, and is this movie a perfect fit for a visual experience-oriented postmodern generation? I mean, is this part of its success, do you think?
Well, I think definitely putting an image, or I guess several images, to what many people have had in their minds just from hearing stories or reading the Bible or just things that haven't had a real pictorial element to it, this definitely adds an image that is very realistic, very historical in nature to add to that context that we already have. You know, it has been definitely impacting our society, even if you haven't seen it. I found it interesting. I was just looking on Gallup Poll's website. Only about 15% of Americans, well, that's actually a huge number, have seen the movie. That is obviously a large amount of people, but because of its impact and it's being talked about so much, even those who haven't seen it are talking about it, so it's obvious the impact is there.
What do you think, Steve? Is this a perfect movie for a postmodern generation?
I completely agree. I think it's clear that the movie has had different levels of impacts. I would look at one type of impact, something I call a personal conviction impact, that is how the movie has touched, changed, affected individual moviegoers. I think we've seen some neat things. For example, I think we're familiar with the story of a former neo-Nazi who admitted finally to bombing a youth group's headquarters in the 90s. So this goes back a little ways. So here's this event that happened that's all settled and no one knows what's up, and this neo-Nazi watches this movie, and as he's being arrested, the only comment he had was as he looked to the cameras, he said, "Well, Jesus lives." So this movie affected him to the point where he's the powerful personal impact, I think.
Kind of keying off of what Steve was just saying, this movie has had a huge impact on those who maybe at one time in their life had been exposed to some form of belief or faith in Christ and the message that he was portraying, and maybe have walked away from that, and it certainly served well to reignite the faith and the conviction of many people who maybe have kind of let that go by the wayside in their own personal life. In terms of just internationally, I actually received an email from a friend who is associated with some missionaries in the Middle East, particularly Kuwait and Qatar, where in Kuwait, the theaters actually removed all other movies, like their multiplexes, that, you know, where you can see multiple movies, and showing strictly The Passion of the Christ in all of the theaters in order to accommodate the demand among the predominantly Muslim population there to see this movie. And also in Qatar, one missionary reported that more people getting the message of the gospel of Christ through the movies in that nation in a two-hour period than he's been able to connect with all the years that he's been ministering there himself. Whether for political reasons or just out of interest, they're obviously being exposed to it.
We're going to have to take a short break, but when we come back, we'll talk about some of the scenes in the movie and if Mel Gibson used shock and awe or stark reality. So stay with us.
It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up, next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something, Sunday's coming.
My name is Ron from Smithton, Missouri. I've had a lot of digestive problems all my life. Got on the Allo-Apex within a week to 10 days' time. I started noticing a tremendous difference, and suddenly I could begin to digest foods. And I would very much encourage anyone, if they have given a thought to trying this product, to absolutely do so. This stuff has a tremendous healing effect. God bless you all.
If you go to apexhealth.live/Sharon, you can order your first bottle or bottles of Allo-Apex at a special introductory price. Just click on order now and use the promo code Sharon Special, or call 833-334-5433. Again, 833-334-5433.
Isaiah the prophet said that Jesus was so disfigured and he was beaten and bruised so much that he was hardly recognizable as a person.
We didn't even go there. We didn't even go to the full. What we read and what you're reading right there, we wanted people to get the visceral reaction of he's still human, you still see him, and keep them both, because there's something about how it can be so repulsive and so much that you kind of shut off. Mm-hmm. And we didn't want that. We wanted to take it to the point, but to keep people there. And there were a lot of miracles. One of the guys was a Muslim on the film. One of the guards that beat me converted. I had a real big experience in there, you know. We had so many prayers worldwide. Yeah. What we were going through, and I really believe that was important. All I felt was this, like a giant, tremendous slap on my ears, and about 8 seconds of like a pink, red static in front of my eyes.
You had a literal miracle in the set. I mean, what do you attribute? I mean, you could have died. People get hit with lightning playing golf and they die.
Yeah, or get incinerated. Jan, yeah. But there was the hairiest thing about it is Jan, who came up to me, had already been hit. And three lightning strikes on one film, one guy getting hit twice and me getting hit, obviously the one time, you know, what the heck happened to his hair? I mean, I look like I went to see Don King's hairstylist.
That, of course, was Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus in the movie The Passion of the Christ, being interviewed by CBN News. Now, here's more of my interview with David Hughes and Steve Reyes.
I want to talk about the violence of the movie, but before I do that, I just want to comment and play a little clip here. You know, it's an amazing thing to see the turnaround in the news media on this movie, as we know. And as a matter of fact, Geraldo Rivera had this to say. Can we play that audio clip there, John?
A wonderful special on the life of Jesus. As Holy Week begins for millions of Christians around the globe, the Prince of Peace must be worried about our violent world, because it has been a bloody and deeply troubling day.
Yeah, what he said there first was kind of hard to hear, but this was a wonderful film about Jesus, and then he referred to the Prince of Peace being concerned about what's going on today. What do you make of that?
It's interesting. Didn't get the chance to personally see that show. I did witness, however, a show that was put on by Peter Jennings on ABC called Jesus and Paul, the Word and the Witness, which was also a very favorable portrayal of the ministry of Jesus, really kind of keying off of his inclusion of the poor, the degenerate of society, as being a part of being equal with all other people in terms of the availability of salvation and redemption to them, which, you know, again, seems to be a total turnaround now. You know, I don't want to be pessimistic. It's kind of funny what money can do when you got a movie that's making $400 million. It's amazing how Hollywood perks up to that. But I do think, obviously, there has been a real positive note that has impacted, because people, even, you know, in positions of influence and in the media that speak a lot of things that may not be a real Christian worldview, many of them do have Christian backgrounds, and this has probably touched that.
No, Steve, what do you have to say about that?
I would make the point that the violence was exactly what a lot of the earlier commentary was putting down. A lot of the critics early on were saying the violence this, the violence that, and made the connection, wrongly so, I think we've seen, between violence and then what might come as a result in terms of anti-Semitism. There was some really crazy kind of comments, you know, they're going to burn down synagogues and the whole thing. I think we've seen that since that did not pan out, that argument with regard to the violence. The second had to do with whether or not the violence was gratuitous. I read an article by Rabbi Aryeh Spiro in The Wall Street Journal, explained his position and says, first of all, it was not in any way anti-Semitic. I think this guy would know. But he made a really, really good point where he says that how people actually viewed the movie made a difference as to whether or not violence was gratuitous or necessary. Mm-hmm. He says that it was. He says directly that the violence was a necessary part of the movie, but he says this: while Jews focused on the Jewish faces in the movie, the Christian audience focused on the countenance of Jesus, and each group saw a different movie. I think that's an accurate explanation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That you're going to see really what you want out of that movie. Are you looking, do you see the suffering of Jesus as something that was necessary and, as myself, a Christian minister, believes, a real accurate description and judgment on sin? I think it has to do with perspective.
And I understand that Mel Gibson wanted the viewers to feel as if they were really there, actually witness versus having a detached perspective, and to be, in words of another author, inescapably drawn into the realism of the two-hour depiction of 12 hours. And he said, certainly no punches were pulled, no emotions were spared, no sensitivities are coddled. The viewer sees the scourging because there was scourging. He sees blood because there was blood. He sees pain because there was pain. And, you know, so do you think that Gibson went too far, either of you, in the depiction? Or do you think that has been a lot of what has stirred the questions of who Jesus is and why did he have to die?
I would say no, he did not go too far, because those events at least happened. We know more than that happened.
Mm-hmm.
They at least happened.
Yeah, I totally agree with Steve there. I think that it's important to see that the way it really happened. I think that throughout history we often minimize or cover up the brutal reality of different events. And when I think you see the reality of it, it impacts you the way it impacted the people who witnessed it firsthand, you know, meaning the disciples of Jesus and the early believers. Obviously, it impacted them to the point that they made an incredible impact on society as a result. So I definitely feel that the realism was important.
How about that ugly baby that Satan was carrying? You know, why? What was that all about?
Go, David. I want to hear you.
Okay. Well, I actually read an interview with Mel Gibson, so I'm going to say it as I heard it from the horse's mouth, is that he, throughout the movie, wanted to portray this kind of ambiguity of the innocence of evil, but obviously the darkness that it really is underlying it. Even the character of Satan himself was played by a woman. They shaved her eyebrows. They did a lot of makeup work on her to kind of make this gender-neutral figure that seemed almost innocent and attractive at first, but obviously the grotesque evil, and the baby was literally another depiction of that. That was out of Mel Gibson's mouth, so that's what I understand.
I've had some of the reactions have been really fun along those lines, actually. Everyone claiming Antichrist to this, that, and the other. I've seen a parallel in the word that everybody has seed that they bear, fruit that becomes part of them, and I think it was real consistent with some of the values in the scripture that describe that there is evil, but there's not just evil itself. It doesn't remain. It actually has progeny, if you will,
mm-hmm.
which goes on beyond it. Consistent.
Steve, I agree with you there on that interpretation. I think it also was seen in the children that were harassing and mocking Judas, you know, driving him to the hill where he ultimately hung himself. That also is not necessarily out of the Bible, but the pictorial image is there.
Could I add that, by the way, Satan does not look like that at all. He looks a lot nicer. The Bible says he comes as an angel of light, and the devil doesn't dress so ugly. He comes quite presentable.
Yeah.
But maybe underneath it all is that's what he looks like,
okay.
You know. How about any other examples that, Steve, you had brought up earlier about that personal impact? You have any other examples?
Yeah, I do. There's a Texas man who watched The Passion of the Christ, felt compelled to confess the murder of a woman who had been carrying a child. We passed a law in California that would make that two murders. Earlier, they had thought Ashley Wilson, who was 21, had hung herself, until Dan Leach was the name of the guy that confessed, 21, saw the Gibson film, and what he said is he had carefully planned the killing to make it look like a suicide, but after watching the movie, wanted to confess.
Wow.
I mean, it's a done deal. You know, the case is closed. It's all done, the whole deal. You know, he's in jail right now.
I have two quick ones that have actually happened in our own congregation. One was the very first Sunday after the movie was released. I sat behind a mother and her younger daughter. Daughter was in her early 20s, and just during a time in the service when we kind of greet one another and meet some new people, I was just, you know, introducing myself, and found out that the reason the daughter was there was because she had seen the Passion and had actually been away from church for several years. And by the end of the service, had essentially recommitted her life to faith in Christ, which was pretty cool. Another thing was that there was another woman in our church who has had severe back problems for years. And while sitting in the theater during one point, I think during his scourging, when Christ was being scourged and there was a recount of the statement, "By his stripes we are healed," she felt something odd in her back, and when she left the theater, she was completely healed. So
wow,
that was pretty powerful.
I remember hearing the story of a young boy that was healed on the set during the filming of the movie. So
yes.
Is there anything either of you wanted to add that we haven't talked about?
You know, I want to talk about the money thing. I'm here on the left coast, the west coast, and it's really amazing what money can do. And I think, you know, we know that as the cash registers kept clicking, yeah, you know, there were guys in Hollywood jumping out of windows that had said no. But it's amazing because what happened in Brooklyn, there's a Brooklyn theater, they're reporting applauses, we've got healings in theaters, we've got stuff like, well, I'm on the West Coast, and everybody got up after the movie and it was incredibly quiet. And my thinking in that regard is that, once again, you're faced to deal with the fact, by virtue of how America votes with its pocketbook, that the people are for this kind of movie, this kind of entertainment, this kind of message. And whenever the masses make a statement like that, the elite that try to run things for us get really upset. And so I've just found a real renewed pleasure and zeal. Charlton Heston got grief early on in his movie, and then that went on to break every box office record. Even mm-hmm. to today, they still win it today, you know.
Yeah.
So I'm really looking and hoping for a different sort of movie direction.
Just jump back to the idea of the anti-Semitism of the movie. Mm-hmm. I actually came across an article from the Jewish Telegraph Agency, which is a global news service for the mm-hmm. Jewish community. It's been in existence since World War I. And in it, the article starts with this. You heard it here first. Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ is actually good for the Jewish community. And they go on to state a finding by a guy by the name of Gary Tobin, who is the director of the Institute for Jewish and Community Research out of San Francisco, that conducted an independent poll of over 1,000 Americans who had seen the movie and found that 83% of those who had seen the movie did not have unfavorable feelings towards the Jews, and this movie did not change their feelings that they already had. Here's the significant part. 12% of those who did see the movie actually had a more favorable view of the Jewish community and were less likely to blame the Jews for the crucifixion of Christ. So here, you know, right out of the Jewish community, mm-hmm. we're seeing pretty hard evidence here that is, you know, showing that this film really isn't anti-Semitic. And that was simply, you know, some kind of a ploy of the media to generate a story.
And I think we can say that they got it wrong.
Yeah.
Okay, well, listen, I want to thank you both very much for being with us today.
My pleasure. Thanks a lot.
Well, what is it about Jesus that 2,000 years after he lived on earth, people are still finding the same kind of devotion as his followers had and were depicted in the movie The Passion? And there were several very stirring scenes when Mary Magdalene was alongside Jesus' mother wiping up his blood from the scourging, and she flashed back to when she first met him. You know, the scene where the religious leaders were getting ready to stone her to death for committing adultery. And Jesus asked them, we know this from the Bible, that he said to them, you know, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." Well, of course, no one did. He saved her life and thus changed her life, which was the beginning of her devotion to him. So if the Passion were a musical, I think Mary would have sung a song with similar words to an old Christian song, and I'd like to play a part of it.
Never knowing what I was reaching for, never could I find any reason for, always feeling somehow there must be more. Then there came a light, searching out my heart in the blackest night, touching me with love that through my life you were everywhere, picking up the pieces I'd scattered.
As we go into break here, I just want to encourage you, if you've never seen the movie The Passion, or if it's been a long time since you have, I encourage you to see it again. Parts of it very difficult. The beating of Jesus, the treatment of Jesus, the dying on the cross, very realistically presented, but very powerful. Stay with me. I've got more ahead, including Jim Caviezel talking about other films that he's been in, but also how he felt he was supposed to be an actor. That's really powerful. You don't want to miss it.
It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my King yields his spirit. It's Friday, hope is lost, death has won, sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laugh. It's Friday, Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
Is there really modern-day slavery in our country? Yes, and it's called human trafficking. Men, women, and children across America are being lured into this sad reality. Victims are promised jobs, wealth, and opportunities for themselves and their families. But instead, they endure isolation from the rest of the world and are often mentally, physically, or sexually abused. It is important to learn about the harsh reality of human trafficking so we can help end this form of modern-day slavery. A message from the Christian Medical Association.
My name is Marcia. I'm from Long Beach, California. I heard about Aloe Apex and I was interested because I had had a problem with my leaky gut, migraines, and chronic arthritis in my lower back for many, many, many years. And I had tried everything, just like everybody always says, and nothing helped. And I tried Aloe Apex thinking about my leaky gut issues only. But to my surprise, I started to notice that the nagging, aching pain that was in my lower back had really lightened up considerably. And my joints and my legs and my knees feel so much better. Thank you so much. I finally found something that works, and I am so very grateful to Apex Health.
And Apex Health has offered our listeners a special. If you go to apexhealth.live/Sharon, you can order your first bottle or bottles of Aloe Apex at a $10 saving off the regular price. Just click on order now and use the promo code Sharon Special or call 833-334-5433. Again, 833-334-5433.
Coming to you from the Sierra Nevada foothills of Northern California, you're listening to Sharon Hughes, Saying It Like It Is.
Well, of course, The Passion debuted years ago, but following that, Jim Caviezel also played the role of the Apostle Paul. But in this clip that we found of him talking to a group of young students about how he came to believe that he was supposed to be an actor and encouraging the audience to not back down, but to stand strong, I think you're going to really find this very interesting.
The name Saul means great one. The name Paul means little one. While making this film, I learned that by changing one tiny letter, that we can become great in the eyes of God. But it requires us to be little if we wish to be great. But this is the way of the saints, and this is the way Saul became Saint Paul. Callings come when we least expect them. I remember mine vividly. I had this experience. I was 19 years old sitting in a movie theater in my hometown of Mount Vernon, Washington. The movie had ended, and out there in the darkness, befriended only by my basketball in the adjacent seat, I had a sensation in my heart that made me think that I'm supposed to be an actor. This is what God crafted me for, that this is what he wanted of me. Yes, my rational sense intervened. I knew nothing about acting, no agents, no managers. I can't memorize to save my life. Yet I had a conviction. I had a call. Cut to the spring of 2000. I was offered the role of Edmond Dantès in The Count of Monte Cristo. It was a new adaptation of the Dumas classic. Very stressful period. This is the first time I ever had to carry a film on my own, and here I was. What I long wanted to achieve, but I had no peace. Everything on that film was a battle. My character, Edmond Dantès, is unjustly imprisoned. There is a wonderful scene between Edmond and a fellow prisoner, a priest, played by the great Richard Harris. In the pit of self-pity, a moment of real despair, while the priest is on the ground dying, he turns to Edmond and says, "Your final lesson, do not commit the crime you now serve the sentence for. Remember, God saith, vengeance is mine." And I look down to him and say, "But I don't believe in God." He says to me, "It does not matter, Edmond. He believes in you." And he does. God loves each one of us personally, and he is there for us, even in our darkest moments of despair. After shooting Monte Cristo, I inexplicably get a call from Mel Gibson. My agent didn't call, my manager didn't call. I didn't know Mel Gibson. I wasn't politicking for the role because nobody knew it was happening. Mel Gibson wants me to play Jesus Christ. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. Is your life a coincidence? Or is it all just a chance? Some of you may be miserable right now, confused, uncertain of the future, hurting. This is not the time to back off or to give in. When I was up there on the cross, I learned that in his suffering was our redemption. Remember, the servant is no greater than the master. I have been literally scourged, hit by the whips, crucified, struck by lightning. Yes, open heart surgery. That's what happens after 5.5 months of hypothermia. One day during the shoot, my arm was wedged under that heavy beam when someone yanked it in the other direction. My muscles wrenched. My shoulder separated. I fell to the ground, dropped my head into the sand. This take now remains in the movie. In the later part of the film, Jesus experiences a shoulder separation. Well, I now know what that felt like. Every day I had to pick up that thing. It ripped into my shoulder, tearing at my flesh. And with each passing hour, it got heavier. But had this been shot in a studio, you never would have seen that performance. The suffering made my performance, just as it makes our lives. Some of us now, and you know them, embrace a fake Christianity where it's all happy talk. I call it happy Jesus. Guys, there was a lot of pain and suffering before the resurrection. Your path will be no different. So embrace your cross and race toward your goal. I want you to go out into this pagan world. I want you to have the courage to step into this pagan world and shamelessly express your faith in public. The world needs proud warriors animated by their faith. Warriors like St. Paul and St. Luke, who risked their names, their reputations, to take their faith, their love for Jesus into the world.
Well, it's very clear that Jim Caviezel has been practicing what he preaches, and it's very inspiring to me to do the same thing. I hope it inspires you also. Okay, now, because it's Easter, I want to play a couple of clips that I think will be encouraging to you. One is of a man who almost died of COVID-19 in Ireland and tells a very heartwarming experience that he had in the hospital. And the other is by a little girl. I mean, like we say, out of the mouths of babes, you are not going to believe. You're just not going to believe it. But first, the young man who almost died but has survived. Here it is.
There was two nights particularly in the hospital when I honestly didn't know whether I would make it or not. I was under incredible pressure. But I remember really crying out to the Lord and asking him to help me. And asking him to even supernaturally just do something that would encourage me and bring me through. And remember the next day, and you got to understand this in the isolation ward, when no one else can get in, when no one else, no pastor, no friend, no family members, when no one else was allowed in, God sent a cleaner. And all of a sudden this cleaner had come in, and he was like a ray of sunshine. And he began to chat to me, and he asked me how I was. And he began to talk to me and say to me about hanging in there. And he said to me that he was a missionary in Nigeria for 14 years. And he began to tell me how God had saved many, many souls through his ministry. In just this last couple of years, he had found himself back home in Northern Ireland. And he's encouraged my heart. And he's telling me about souls and about the love of Jesus and the love of God. And I'm just sitting going, wow. When God needs to reach you, he knows exactly who is the right person. And in that moment of time, it was a cleaner. No one else could get in. God sent a cleaner. He left that den, and he says this as he stood at the door. He says, son, could I pray for you? I says, absolutely. And as he began to pray at the door, he couldn't touch me. He began to ask God the Holy Ghost to visit me. He began to ask God to heal my body and touch my lungs. He stood at that doorway and he pleaded with God Almighty to spare my life and to continue to use me. And then he left. And what was incredible was that after he left, he periodically would walk past my window and give me a thumbs up. That night, I remember, started to turn around. Could it have been the prayer of a cleaner? That night, I began to desire a packet of cocktail crisps. And I asked the Lord, because no one could get to me. I says, Lord, is it possible that you could get me a packet of prawn cocktail crisps and a tin of Coke? Because that night, I began to turn. The next morning, cleaner came. He brought in a bag, and in that bag was two oranges, a can of Coke, and a packet of prawn cocktail crisps. Don't tell me that God doesn't know. God knows our every need. He knows every desire. And he just passed the bag through the door. He couldn't come in. And he just says it's a gift from the Lord. I sat up, I had them crisps. God is a God, folks, who is personal. He knows the deepest desires of our hearts. He knows what we have need of. I want to encourage you out there today. God knows what you have need of. He knows your heart's desire. He is an incredible Savior. Never underestimate what God can do with you. Like you to that cleaner, you know who you are if you ever see this. Thank you for hearing the voice of God and reaching someone like me. For you that are saved, keep your eyes upon him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And for you that doesn't know Jesus Christ, I would encourage you, lift up your eyes and look to heaven. And with a cry from your heart, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And go home justified, just as if you had never sinned. May God bless you. May you know the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost. What a Savior. Amen.
Powerful. Powerful. Well, now
I want to play for you something absolutely incredible. It's of a little girl. I think she's about 4 years old. And we did some research to try to find out who she is, but we're unable. Nevertheless, it speaks for itself. Listen, out of the mouths of babes, you can hear her heart.
I want to tell you about God. God is Jesus, and Jesus is God. And Jesus came to earth to die for our sins, and he raised from the grave so that we can have eternal life and live with him forever in heaven. It's a great thing to talk about because God is the one who will set you free from sin. And sin is the bad stuff we do, and the bad stuff we think, and the bad stuff we say, and the bad stuff we do, and the bad stuff we say, like lying and not being truthful. Sin is just on our hearts, but God takes it and puts it on his own son while he's dying on the cross. He took our sin so that we can live with him forever. And that's amazing. It's amazing that God takes our sin and gives it to Jesus, and Jesus dies on the cross and raised from the grave, and we can have eternal life with him. That's crazy. But I just wanted to talk to you guys about that because I know I love Jesus. I love you. Goodbye, everyone.
Isn't that beautiful? Out of the mouths of babes. Well, thank you for spending this time with me. Of course, I want to close out with a favorite song, and this one is by the group Selah.
He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow.
So until I see you next time, this is Sharon Hughes saying it like it is.
You've been listening to Changing Worldviews with Sharon Hughes. You can follow Sharon at facebook.com/Sharon and twitter.com/Sharon. Please take advantage of our online shows covering topics and guests we can't possibly cover on our weekly show. That's why we offer more at our website, changingworldviews.com. Join Sharon next time, and until then, stay alert, stay informed, because we live in a changing world.